This last section, I want to try to make two points. One, that the grace of baptism must become experiential. It must. It must become conscious, which is the whole pastoral effort of the church, to bring it to consciousness and to maintain a consciousness, mostly through preaching and the real celebration of the liturgy. After all, music is the eighth sacrament. So if the music is what it should be, it contributes to this. So what I want to do now is I'll read a little summary of this, and then I'm going to look at some texts, insofar as we have time, that talk about this experiential dimension. Jesus Christ died in an act of love and obedience to the Father, and by this act, as we just saw, died to sin. Because we make one body with him, all human beings also died to sin. And this is actualized in our lives, first by baptism, in and by which the mystery is made present. This actualization takes place to the degree that there is conscious consent and awareness of the death to sin, the actualization, not the sacrament. What is inaugurated by baptism must be rendered constantly present and operative by a consent to the death to sin and life to God. The power of the cross, operative in the life of a Christian, is precisely the actualization of the death and resurrection of Christ within the whole personality of the believer. That's what baptism is. Now, this is St. Justin Martyr, very old. You know. We call this washing illumination. Why? Because they who learn these things are illuminated in their understandings by this sacrament. They've learned them. They know them. And now they're illuminated. It's experiential. You see what I mean? It's a grace of baptism. Well, you say, we go baptize as children, we got gypped. No way. You can grow into this gift. And in the name of, so they illuminated in their understandings. And in the name of Jesus Christ, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, who through the prophets foretold all these things about Jesus, he who is illuminated is washed. And so, that's one text. I have a lot. This is a beautiful text. This one is St. Cyprian, writing to his friend Donato. Cyprian was a rich lawyer, fat cat lawyer. And he had a nice life, you know. And he saw some of his friends get baptized and so forth. But he stayed away from it. I'm attracted, you know what I mean? But I don't want to get to be a fanatic. Now, this is what he said. My past life was burdened with so many sins. He's a lawyer. What do you expect? That I saw no way ever to be rid of, that I had grown accustomed to giving way to my weakness. I despaired of ever being any better. What a great psychological insight, right? I've blown it now. I might as well just keep on going. See? Consequently, I simply humored my evil inclinations and made no attempt to combat them. It's a lost cause. But at last, I made up my mind to ask for baptism. Now, the experience of faith that he has describes a normal adult baptism. Okay? I went down into those life-giving waters, and all the stains of my past were washed away. I committed my life to the Lord. He cleansed my heart and filled me with His Holy Spirit. I was born again, a new man. Then, in a marvelous way, all my doubts cleared up. I could now see what had been hidden from me before. See, experiential, huh? I found I could do things that had previously been impossible. I saw that as long as I had been living according to my lower nature, sarx, flesh, I was at the mercy of sin, and my course was set for death. But that by living according to my new birth in the Holy Spirit, I had already begun to share God's eternal life. Lucky man. That all happened to him in the rite of baptism. He went from being a lawyer to finally to being a bishop and a martyr. So it was a powerful grace. Okay? This is one which is more about the Eucharist, but it linked to baptism. The knowledge, this is from a homily about 5th century. We don't know who exactly. It's attributed to John Chrysostom, but it's not Chrysostom. The knowledge that Christ is the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us should make us regard the moment of his immolation as the beginning of our lives. As far as we are concerned, Christ's immolation takes place on our behalf when we become aware of this grace and understand the life conferred upon us by this sacrifice. Hence, having once understood it, we should enter upon this new life with all eagerness and never return to the old one, which is now at an end, as Scripture says. What do you think he's going to quote? We've heard it 2 or 3 times already. Romans 6. We have died to sin. How can we continue to live in it? Isn't that beautiful? You see? And so, that's this experiential baptism. Not the experience of infants, but that's why careful pastoral attention, you see, will bring the young people, young child, into an experience. One of my own young relatives was reading a book. She was about 10 or 12, I think, about the people who were killed out in that Colorado massacre of the high school students, and how that one girl gave her life to God just before she was shot. And this girl said, "I want to give my life to God right now." And her mother and father said, "Go right ahead." So she did. And that was a turning point in her life. And she was only 12 years old. But the Holy Spirit moved her to actualize what she had been given. Now I want to give another summary of that teaching and then a beautiful quote from a theologian who's talking about the Christian life. This is the summary. Jesus Christ died in an act of love and obedience to the Father, and by this act, as we've already seen, died to sin, to that whole complex. See, he says in Galatians 1:4 that he died to set us free from this present evil age. Right? So what are we fiddling around with it for? I don't mean you don't go buy your stuff in the grocery store or the department store, so long as it's not Sunday, you know, but the present evil age and the art that the Lord is stirring up in so many lay people is to live in this present evil age untouched by its power for evil. That's the Holy Spirit. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit. I'm reading a summary here, but it's my own summary, so I'm allowed to comment on it. See? This baptism, in and by which the mystery is made present, this actualization takes place to the degree there is conscious consent and awareness of the death to sin. What is inaugurated by baptism must be rendered constantly present and operative by a consent to the death to sin. This is where the power of the cross comes in. We are baptized into his death. That means that Jesus Christ lives in us, dwells in us, fixed in the act of love by which he died to sin. He's here. Anytime I want to call on that power, I just have to yield to that power rather than to sin. I have an infinite power. But we're all so dumb. We got all enticed by sin. Not big sin all the time, just little sin. But what happens is we shrivel up. Go bump into a saint someplace. They're always happy. You know? They haven't had a whiskey for 10 years, but they're all right, you know? It's amazing. Okay. The power of the cross is operative in the life of a Christian. This power is precisely the actualization of the death and resurrection of Christ within the whole personality of the believer. That's what it's for. Now, I know I'm reading a lot, but these are, well, that was me, but these are precious. So this one is from Jean-Pierre Torel, who's a wonderful Dominican theologian over in Fribourg, and this is in his book, St. Thomas Aquinas, Spiritual Master. He's trying to intimate to us, you see, how the mysteries of Christ touch us, the baptism of Christ, the death of Christ, the preaching of Christ, the miracles of Christ. Cana touches us. It can change our water into wine. It's a mysterion. It's an act of Christ, who is the Word of God incarnate. And therefore, that act exists forever in the transformed humanity of Christ. Now, this is Torel. It is not only God, Trinity, who is present to each man in the state of grace in a constant and universal manner. It is also Christ in his humanity. And not only as a presence of memory or an intentional presence by way of knowledge and love, but as a holy, efficacious presence of grace. Now, the historical Christ, today glorified, touches us by each of the acts of his earthly life. Mysteria, you see, which is thus the bearer of a divinizing life and energy. Everything he did has a divinizing life and energy. That's why we have a liturgical year. His conception, you know, his birth, his childhood, finding in the temple. We have the mysteries of the rosary, which are pondering these things in faith, they'll change us. You see, we die to sin and live to God. His resurrection, the sending of the Holy Spirit, his preaching, his baptism, all of these acts, huh, live and touch us. And they touch us through the sacraments and through a life of faith and prayer. The act of love in which Jesus died is always present to me if I want it. Always present. The energy, the power, the love, the purity, the fixing my gaze on the Father, it's always present to me if I want it. Because it's a mystery. When we say, you see, let us proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. That's the Mysterium Fidei. How do we make it experiential? Prayer and learning to use the power of Christ to die to sin. Amen.